to Pine Grove. Welcome to a Thanksgiving weekend. How many people here are looking forward to Thanksgiving? I love Thanksgiving. It's such a great time. Before we get going, I tell a pretty funny story. Last night, I was getting ready for today's message, and one of the other hockey dads texted me, and he's like, "Hey, what you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm preparing for church tomorrow. I'm going to be talking at church." And him being curious, said, "Well, what are you preaching on?" He said, "Well, Jesus' last words, Jesus' last recorded words, Acts 1:8. So he texts me back a few minutes later and says, "I don't get it." And so what he had done was he inadvertently gone to Acts 1:18, quite different verse. I'll read it for you because it's pretty hilarious. So this is total context from another hockey dad. "Now this man acquired a field for the wages of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his intestines spilled out." That is not what we're speaking on this morning. There's not going to be any intestines speaking. This morning are going to be talking about Acts 1:8. So if you have a Bible, what I do encourage you to do, open up to Acts 1:8 with me. And we're going to, or Acts 1, we're going to be reading through, continuing on in this fall's Missional Life series. The goal of this series is for our church and for all you that are here, is to encourage you in your personal missional activities and to increase your toolkit, your toolbox of things that you can do to have more courage, to have more application in terms of being able to share your personal faith in Jesus with others that are around you. So this is the third Sunday of this series. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Zander opened the series and talked about Jesus's mission, his vision, the strategy, and his values out of John. Last week, Les, one of the other elders and former interim pastor, talked about the Great Commission, go into all the world. Today, we're going to talk about Jesus's last word, and particularly how we get to that, the application. Like, how do we actually do that in one particular piece? So we're going to be focusing down on verse 8. So without any further ado, we're going to read start in Acts 1:1. So this is Luke talking. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs he was alive. He appeared to them over the period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them a command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, for which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in the few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.' Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that it provides real, accurate truth about your life, about who you are, about what you've called us to do, and how you've given us the ability to go about and do it. And despite ourselves, Lord, you want us to be about your business. So, Lord, as we read your word this morning, help us be your Holy Spirit to be here, stirring in our hearts, our minds, all of us individually and collectively. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little known thing about me is I like data. And now that we're in the midst of a federal election, there is a lot of data. There's polls coming out every day, sometimes multiple polls a day. I find it very distracting because I'm like, ooh, poll numbers. What's the sample size? What's the margin of error? Who's winning? Who's losing? What's the regional breakdown? How's the gender breakdown? I really enjoy these things. It's totally distracting for me. But I think partly is because I love the nuance that the data can pull out. Some of the elements, the storylines you can kind of to grapple with. So last year, last winter, the church asked the congregation to complete the Flourishing Congregation Survey. And so the survey results came back last year. The results were super fascinating. There's a lot of things we can pull out of it. But there's a couple things that I want to highlight because they correlate really well to this Missional Life series. And so I hope that you bear with me while I talk about this. So a couple of the results that I thought were fascinating. One, we talked about innovative areas, things that the church is doing innovatively. The top two things that the church talked about was outreach programs, so they kind of in the notes section. The Big Give, Alpha, were amongst innovative ideas that the people are kind of to. Two, the 33% of the church talked about evangelism being a priority, the going out and sharing of our faith with others. So kind of put a pin in that. So that's kind of the congregational level. It was interesting, though, when we get down to the personal level, that the nuance, the story changes. So in terms of people individually sharing their faith, about 50% of the church, the respondents, said they share their faith verbally with words once or never. Once per year or never at all. So that's 50% of respondents. Two, in terms of inviting what they quote non-Christians or people who are not believers to church, 60% of the respondents said they do it once a year or never. Okay? And then the last one I'll just highlight that I thought was interesting is that they talk about barriers to evangelism. And they talked about 50% of the respondents said they lack confidence or fear rejection in terms of sharing their faith. So I think there's some interesting things to pull out of this. One, as a church, I think there is a desire as a heart, as a community, to be involved in missional activity. There is seen as great value in being able to go out and to share this love that we have with Jesus, this life transformation that Jesus has put into our life. But when it comes on a personal level, we have some insecurities and we have some fears about what it means to do that and how to go about doing it. How many of you, that kind of resonates with your heart? Is that, yeah. And this, this is really the purpose of this series, this missional living series, is to give you actionable information to be able to go and be have more courage and more tools in your toolbox to be able to share your faith with your family, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with the other hockey parents or soccer parents in my case. It's giving you the ability to go and do it better. How many of you think that's a good idea? Yeah? Yeah, me too. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at three things that come out of this. So we're going to center down on Acts 1:7 through 8, those two verses. So if you got your Bibles, open them up. We're going to look at three things. The three things that we're going to draw out of this section are, one, staying focused / giving up control. Two, is about sharing your story, about being a witness. And three, experiencing the abundant, infinite resources, being filled with the Spirit. So that's where we're going to be going this morning. So this story happens that we have Jesus with his core group of disciples. This isn't the cast of thousands or the 500 or the 25. This is his intimate core group of disciples. Largely he's handpicked. And he's meeting with them literally for the last time. Like, this guy is going to be ascending into heaven. So this is his last parting words to him. And I don't know if you've ever been with somebody who is about to pass away, those last words can mean a lot. This is, this last year, for instance, I had the opportunity to go back to Calgary. My grandmother was failing, it was going to be dancing, and she told me, she goes, I'm okay with this. I'm good to be dying. And I was like, oh, she goes, keep loving people. And I was like, wow. I was like, okay, keep loving people. This is Jesus' last words to his core group. And so his disciples in this intimate environment start with, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So their question is not inappropriate in that when you look back at the Old Testament, as I think most people who've been around this world for know, that they were expecting that this Messiah was going to come and restore the sovereignty of and independence of Israel. It's not the first time, though, that they've actually asked this question. As they would say, asked and answered. Jesus has been there. He's done this already. He's told them and he's given them a response. If you look back in Mark chapter 10, it talks about who's going to sit at the right hand and at the left hand. And they talk about Luke, about who's going to be the greatest amongst them. His point to his disciples is don't worry about the political. What I'm setting up here is quite different. I'm not setting up a political institution or a political movement. I'm not setting up a new authority. I'm setting up the kingdom of heaven, and you get to be intimately involved in building it. But it is not political. Jesus' point into this point is that when you're talking about being a part of building the kingdom of God, it's not about the organization. Though organization matters. It's not about building some Christian, Jesus-centered organizational structure, a theocracy, because we can do a quick survey of how well that's worked out in history where we set up Christian kingdoms, and, well, to be honest, in the end, they inevitably lose their way. They inevitably do destructive things. That's not what Jesus is looking to set up. His kingdom that he's talking about here is about a kingdom of transformation, a kingdom of life change. Yes, you need governance structures and accountability to I would say, kind of a bureaucratic side and leadership side to help to corral and to drive organizations, just because organizations, if they're left to themselves, are a bunch of free radicals, and it gets messy. So you need some of that. But what he's saying is that the answer is not the political outcome. His saying is that your mission, and he talks about this, is not for you to know that what's going to happen to the kingdom of Israel. Don't worry about that. You got a different focus. You have a different objective. So the key point I want you guys to take about from verse 7 here is when you are in an whether in a society of Canada or Ontario, Ottawa, or even within the local church, the politicking is not what Jesus is looking to set up. Jesus is said, don't worry about that. As individuals, don't worry about that. What he's saying is trust. Trust the outcomes. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he talks about pray for your leaders, right? He doesn't say challenge your leaders. He doesn't, you can question and challenge. But he says pray for them. We're going into an election in 8 days' time. The outcome, you will all get to choose according to your values, your conscience. But the purpose, what the Bible calls us to do is to pray for our leaders. But for us, individually, is to be about the mission. Focus on the mission. Leave the outcomes and the institutions and how they're set up to God. Second thing I think it's worth out of this. In this passage, Jesus reminds his disciples to be witnesses. Being a witness includes not only witnessing to the facts of Jesus' life, but also his personal witness, to be a character witness. In the various translations of this book, so in this, we're reading from the NIV, it says, you shall be my witnesses. In the King James verses, and you shall be witnesses unto me. In the New American Standard verses, it says, you shall be my witnesses. In the Message, it says, you will be my, sorry, and you will be able to be my witnesses. And then en français, c'est vous serez mes témoins. So the translation of it in the various translations of it are a little bit different. But the message is pretty crystal clear. If you are a disciple of God, you have a new vocation. You'll be my witness. The vocation, the job, the profession, the thing that you are to be, that is going to drive your life forward, is about being a witness. So the witness has two parts. It's talking about the works, the facts, but it's also the word that is being used here, witness, also reflects a personal connection. You're not just an objective expert sitting in a court where, I don't know if you have a CSI type show where you have some expert who has expertise in fingerprinting or ballistics, and they come and they sit down and they talk. It's a dispassionate witness, where you talk about facts and figures and whatnot. That's not the word witness here is not that. It implies a personal witness. So not just the facts, the figure, but also the character, the person that you're speaking. The witness is of a nature of a character reference as well. So ask the question then, how should we be a character reference for someone who lived over 2,000 years ago? How do you speak to the first person knowledge of being a witness? Right? I don't know. I don't know, any lawyers in the house? When you get down to evidence, how do you be a character witness for someone who lived 2,000 years ago? Two things. One, oops. One is to know the facts that we have before us. So if you've been a part of the Alpha series and you or have watched the first episode of the Alpha series, there is incredible amounts of detail about the historical evidence for Jesus, that he wasn't just a wonderful mythical guy who was a great teacher from on old. And no, there is biblical and non-biblical evidence that exists that clearly points out that Jesus walked this earth, that he had a group of disciples, that he did all kinds of miracles, and then the end of his life, that he was crucified. Those are non-arguable facts. Those exist, and numerous non-Christian scholars would agree to that. Two, the second thing is that Jesus' ministry was not just about something 2,000 years ago, say, like Caesar Augustus or any other great political leader from 2,000 years ago. Rather, Jesus' influence, his impact, still happens today. And I'm going to guess by the fact that you are here today is that Jesus is still making a difference in your life now. At least I hope so. And if you're not, I'd be happy to chat with you after. Jesus has made a difference in your life now. So it's not just some historical thing, guy from 2,000 years ago. You can speak to the evidence of it because he's made a difference in your life, your story, or as some woke millennials will call it, your truth. You have a personal experience with that. And in the day that we have, where there's often questioning about truth and cynicism about what the truth is and various ways of getting at truth, one of the, I think, important avenues that this has opened up is that there is a, and you see this, this is via the advent of Facebook and Instagram and whatnot, and social media, is that there is an incredible appetite for people to share their story. Like, those really are just about sharing your story, those social media, and interacting with people's stories. Well, think about it for a moment. What is your story? We'll get more into that after, but I want to put a pin in that. What is the story that Jesus has made a difference in your life? You wouldn't be sitting here otherwise. So the key point I want to just in the second point is know the truth and write down how Jesus has changed your life. The third point I'm just going to leave you with today is about experiencing the infinite and abundant resource. So Jesus' last final words, talks about, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This, to me, is probably one of the most important elements of this sermon. And frankly, one of the most important lessons that Jesus provides throughout his life ministry. If you're going to continue, you need to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to go and be about the mission of being a witness. Jesus had given his disciples a mandate to be their witness. He had given them an example to go into all, a command to go into all the earth. And like any good manager who gets a mandate from their boss, they ask, well, how much time do I have? How much money do I get? And how many people, how many resources do I get to come with me? Jesus, in providing this answer, is providing the answer to all of those questions. Jesus is going to give them, to order to be the witness, to share the story, he's given them the resource to be able to go and to do it, the Holy Spirit. Now, there's lots of, if you were to walk outside of these four doors and you go and ask neighbors or friends in here, tell me, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? I bet you're going to get a lot of blank stares. People, God, yeah, got at least a theology in mind. Jesus, yeah, got an idea about what he is or what he could have been. Ask somebody about the third person of the Trinity. Well, tell me about the Holy Spirit. They kind of go, Imagine if I was to poke into some of you as well. I'm sure that the Holy Spirit is not necessarily a character or a person of the Trinity that is in has the same amount of affinity as God the Father and the Son, but is equally vital and important. Holy Spirit, third. So I'll just run down just really quickly. Third person of the triune God, fully equal with the Father and the Son. Is God's presence on earth after Jesus left? He departed and he was going to give a paraclete, an advocate. The Holy Spirit's that counselor. When you say, I don't know what to do, I need wisdom, I need knowledge, Holy Spirit time. You need healing, Holy Spirit. You need to be strengthened, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's residual power and movement on earth. It doesn't do anything on its own, though. It advocates or it pushes on behalf of God. So when we talk about God moving or the movement of God, we're often just referring to the Holy Spirit. Or talk about the still, quiet voice in our lives, like, I'm not sure what, and you kind of feel like there's this voice on your shoulder speaking to you. Guess what? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's presence here on earth. It is so important, so vital to understand what it is. And more than that, and I'll explain this through an analogy with the, because you're probably wondering what the milk and the chocolate sauce is about. I'll explain it this way. So if the cup of milk is your life, okay, when you come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible's very clear that, pretend this is the Holy Spirit, sweet like the Holy Spirit, and it's iron enriched to make it better. The Bible's very clear that when you enter into a personal relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. There's lots of Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit's a great thing. So just because the Holy Spirit's in your life, has it changed your life? No, it's there. It's part of your life. It's taking up now a good chunk of your life. But is it saturating the other parts of your life? Paul in Ephesians 5:18 talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is something quite different. When they talk about that, being filled with the Spirit, it is about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that your life is saturated with the Holy Spirit. It's not just stuck at the bottom. It's just not that good stuff. It's full of the entire life. The Holy Spirit fills your life. And it's good. So if you have Jesus Christ in your life, you have the Holy Spirit in you. That's a guarantee. But it doesn't mean that it's necessarily transforming your life. And so when the Bible talks about a Spirit-filled life, it's talking about stirring up the Spirit, having a Spirit-filled life that invades or it's involved in every part of who you are. So we go back to our verse in Acts 1. It talks about to receive the Holy Spirit. The word "receive" there is lambano, or someone who's much better at Greek can probably translate that for me, or the transliteration. The point is, it's not a passive receiving. The receiving there actually is an active verb, to lay hold of or to take hold of. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the active form of it, one of my kids going into the cupboard and taking a granola bar when they're not supposed to. They're going to take. It's there. They're not supposed to necessarily get it. Bad analogy in that sense. But it's taking. It is an active thing that you have to do. It's not passive. You don't sit back and just receive as if you're watching Netflix. You are actively involved in the reception of it, that you must take hold of. So the point I'm going to make with this is that, key point from this part is, for us as followers of Jesus, we must be proactively being filled with the Holy Spirit. What that means is continually being filled, asking to be filled, breathing out things that we, and breathing in the Holy Spirit, to provide another analogy. But that the Holy Spirit impacts your entire life. All right, wrap up. How now shall we live? What does this mean for our lives? And what are three actionable things that I want to encourage you to do? So if you have pen and paper, if you have a phone, these are the things that I want you to take away with you. Number one, Jesus instructs his disciples to be witnesses. As we talked about, how do you bear witness from someone in the past? Well, you go and study. You need to study. But two, know your story. And this is what I want to encourage you to do. Four parts to your story. What was your life like before you knew Jesus? Two, how did you come to know Jesus? How did that actually occur? Three, how has your life changed since entering into a personal relationship with Jesus? And the fourth thing, be honest, be transparent, bracket, be appropriate, something. But I would encourage you, if you're involved in, say, Take a Break Ministry, so Take a Break Leaders, this is for you, or if you're involved in a home group or a home church, this is for you, I encourage you, set aside time to go and to actually write out your story. Like, don't just kind of think about it now that we're sitting in a chair and we'll walk out the door and you're kind of going to do a brain dump. Take the time, take a few moments to go and write your story. Again, because if you're sitting here, I'm going to wager that you have, in some past time in your past, Jesus has profoundly transformed and changed your life. I don't think you'd be here otherwise. It wouldn't be probably the best investment of your time. A lot of other stuff you can do. So I'm guessing that Jesus has changed your life in some way. Right? If you've not done it before, go home and write your story. Two, live a Spirit-filled life. Stir your chocolate sauce. If you have received Jesus Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit is in you. It is guaranteed. Stir your chocolate sauce. Let the Holy Spirit invade every part of you. Ask through prayer, fill me full. And with that is going to happen, I'm going to guarantee something. Life will change. And that's a good thing. The Holy Spirit will change you. But do you think about who the change agent is? Is that someone to be afraid of? Seriously. If you're trusting the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to change you, is that actually going to lead to a negative consequence in your life? No. Because God loves you and has a really, really, really awesome plan for your life. Let the Holy Spirit change you. Lastly, I think this is probably in every one of my applications. Prayer. Invest into prayer. Get stuck in prayer. If you want to be about being an effective witness, if you want to be have an effective missional life, if you want to see the people who are around you that you love know Jesus, and I think you probably do, get stuck in on prayer. There is no more effective way to be involved in missional work than to be involved in effective prayer. Invest the time, invest your resources to be involved in prayer. If you want to change, this is where it starts. Cool? Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that you love us. You love us so much that you gave us the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to want to use it in our lives. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. And being effective because of it. Lord, for anybody who is here that is struggling with who you are, or just feeling just totally absent from you, Lord, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just dwell in them right now. Just touch them in a supernatural way. Lord, that you would breathe on them. Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Wesley.